the next bit of the story. Anyone who wasn't here last time missed out. Okay, we're going to talk about, first of all, we're going to talk about a family. And all families are not perfect, except for one holy family, all right? And I might be the best parent in the world to me, but I've made a few mistakes on the way. And you might be perfect, but you might have made a few mistakes on the way. And this family made quite a few mistakes on the way. And we're going to have a wee look, first of all, at the family tree, all right? Because I thought some of you might put this in context. We have this family, and we've got Abraham and Sarah. The pink ones are the ones that we're looking at. So we've got Abraham and Sarah, and they have two children. One's called Ishmael, well, Hagar and Abraham, but Abraham has two children, Ishmael and Isaac. And Isaac has a wife called Rebecca, but if you look at Rebecca's family tree, you'll notice that it's all linked up with Abraham's brother. So her granddad is Abraham's brother. So it's a bit of a clan that's beginning to develop, all right? And Rebecca's got a brother called Laban, and he's going to come into the story because Jacob later on is going to go and visit his uncle, who's a wee bit like his mum in some ways as well. So, story goes like this. Abraham, number one, is... we'll start with Rebecca the mum, shall we? Let's start off with Rebecca the mum. Rebecca is a lady who must have been about 14 when her husband was 40. All right, when you think about it. Because it said that... I think he was 60 when he had the first child, and he had been married 20 years or something like that, or a good number of years, and they prayed about a child. So he might have been quite a lot older than her. And they prayed about her barrenness, and she becomes pregnant, and she has two children, and they start fighting even in the womb. Now, I'm a twin, and I must admit, it was good fun wrestling in the cot. I've got a scar here from a nappy pin. And I think she's got a scar somewhere else from me chasing her with a nail through a piece of wood. When you lose it with each other, all right? So other brothers and sisters might not be the same, but we were very close. But at the same time, we learned to wrestle, let's say, with each other. But these two children fought, and they even fought in the womb. And Rebecca said, "Why are they fighting in my womb, God?" And it says, "There's two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So even in the womb, she knew that was going to happen. And she must have told her husband as well, "This is a bit strange. There's two babies in there. No wonder I'm so big." So I don't know about Gillian, whether you think there's one or two there. She was with us for lunch, and I thought at least two. But, you know, she must have been quite big. Okay, so she was trying to make this thing happen. You know, this son of hers, she was trying to make something happen. She knew the promises, and she got on with him quite well because he was sort of a more mummy's boy. And she started to scheme. And she started to scream to get the birthright away from Esau. And you all know the story of how Esau went out hunting to get some food for his dad, who was, as Mark pointed out, was in bed thinking he was going to die. Actually, when Jacob came back 20 years later, I don't know whether he was still in bed waiting to die, but then he lived another 20 years after that. So people who are ancient, God has plans for you. Don't think giving up yet, because even if your eyesight goes, he's got plans for you. And I'll keep that for me as well. Okay. So she schemed, and she schemed, and she got this birthright. And she was just doing what she thought was best, as mums do, all right? And they sometimes get it wrong. And she realized that Esau was going to kill her pet. So she thought, let's think up another scheme. And she sent Jacob away. Well, she persuaded her husband to send him away. And I reckon that Isaac knew what was going on all the time. You know, he must have known the prophecy. And how could you you know, think this pretend voice that you put on last week would actually be another son. So I don't think he was completely that far out. You know, this might have been going in, over in his mind, and he thinks, well, that was God's plan from the beginning. But he went along with his wife because Esau had two Hittite wives who were a pain in the neck. And he says, well, we can't have any more wives like that in the house. So I'm going to send you to my brother Laban. Now, I don't know about family traits in your house, but there's certain family traits. And it turned out that Laban was a schemer as well. And it was a family trait. And we all inherit family traits, don't we? Now, some of them are good. You might have looks. You might have music. You might have sporting abilities. You might have a really calculating mathematical brain on you. And you have lots of good traits. You might have kindness. You might have hospitality that seem to come down through the family. But sometimes there's other ones that come down, like addictions, tempers, unforgiveness sometimes. There's lots of things that come down through the family and are not so good. But when I think of my family traits, let's say, I wrote out my family tree and I wrote down one time all the good things right the way down, and then I wrote all the sort of things that I knew about that nobody else knew about through the family. And I found that there was out of marriage, alcoholism, you know, all the things that come down families that you hide away. So nobody's family tree is without pain, without mistakes, etc., right the way down. And I didn't realize any of this till I started writing it down. And we had a communion service where we gave it all to God. And that was very helpful. So I don't know whether you come from a broken family. Some of you do. Some of the more difficult families. And some of you come from, you know, families that have been really affirming to you right the way through. But I always think, for all the things that damage me, I love this from Psalm 139. And this is for you as well. All right? You made all the delicate parts in my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And I'd love to think that I'm loved unconditionally by God and I'm part of his family. And Esau and Rebecca, they caused division in their family through trying to fix things for God. But the whole family suffered because of that. Rebecca never saw her son again, the one that she loved, and Dad was even older by then. Okay, so now we come to Jacob. Now, he's going on a bit of an adventure, and that's his dad. We'll go on to the next one, all right? So we've got him going on an adventure, and he ends up with this pillow, all right, which is stone. When I've been to museums, I've always wondered why they have pillows in some of these museums, and they're wooden double pillows like that that they put the head on. I think it was the way people used to sleep. I don't know how they did it, because I curl mine around me. And they slept on the ground. But, you know, it wasn't unusual to sleep on something harder in those days. On to the next one, please. So, when you read your Bible, sometimes I heard you ought to read until you get something in here, all right? But I'm terrible at what Niall used to call rabbit trails, right? And in the Bible it said he went till sundown, and he went from Beersheba to Bethel. I thought, oh, how many miles is that? 48. We couldn't have walked 48. So then I'm going into donkeys and mules and how far everything travels. So a donkey can do 10 miles. So I thought, well, it's not a donkey. And then I thought, oh, it could be a mule. You know, they can go very slowly for about 40 to 60, all right, if you really push them. But camels can do up to 100. I thought, right, so he goes on a camel and he sets off. But it's back in the direction that his family had come from Haran. And he's going back. So all these things that are going on aren't taking them forward into the promised land. And sometimes when we come to a place, you know, where we've got to reassess, sometimes we've actually got to go back to the beginning sometimes a wee bit and just start off again on our journey. And, you know, he needs to go back to grow up almost. And it's not an easy experience for him. So he's got this stone pillow and he has a dream. And we're going to do the Bible reading now. Could we have that? Sorry, it's not on the screen as well. I'll turn around this way to read it. Okay. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. That's 48 miles on a camel. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. Now, that was beyond Abraham's promise. He was promised the land, but it was all this how he was going to look after him and care for him. And there's one more. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if, now the word if seemingly in the commentaries means since as well, so it's not if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. It's much more of a sense of since you'll do this for me. Since God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. That's the sort of, not quite a bargaining thing, but you know, it's, will you look after me? Give me food, give me something to drink. And it was a promise he got, but it was also a challenge. It was almost as if it was for the first time he was realizing God was real. And I don't know about your experience as you've journeyed in faith. Maybe this come to a time when you've seen other people's faith, and you've seen the way that other people are Christians or good people or anything like that, but it's not been yours. And then all of a sudden you realize that it's not yours, it's theirs. And it's very much that with Jacob here. It's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And it's almost as if his eyes are open for the first time that it's his God. And there's something happens that's in here, not just up here. You know, I believe there's a God, but he believes it in his heart because of this village, this vision. And he says, I'll give you back 10%, which I think was part of what was in the law at the time, was in the traditions that were coming, the 10%. And did you realise that God is willing to accept as an entry level, I would call it, that this man had this huge destiny? He was going to have his name changed to Israel in the future. But God was saying, I'll accept you as entry level. And God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And he could see that through the difficulties he would face, that there was a destiny for him. And just let that be an encouragement to each one of us here, you know, that we don't have to have it all fixed for God to have a destiny for us. We just have to, it's like, be willing to be used by him. And that if you feel that you've not entered, or you're just at entry level, just trust God and any promises he has for you, any promises from his word, and just, you know, don't let anyone bash you up on that. I was away this week by myself for 5 days, and Monday's great. You get to Tuesday, and I think, I'm here for a kind of relaxing retreat, and I start bashing myself up. Well, I'm not sure it's me. And I think, it's almost like God's out there and I'm here. And I wonder if I ought to be not watching telly, fasting, doing all the serious stuff, you know, and that would make me acceptable to God. All right. And then all of a sudden I thought to myself, the Holy Spirit lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Put the worship music on and worshipped him and prayed and really enjoyed my time away. And this evil one bashes you up because you're not good enough. All right? But if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is living in you. Put the worship music on. Pray. And don't let that evil one say that he's out there and you're way below him. And when we come to communion, it's all about this way that's been made open. The way that's been made open. So, entry level. If you don't have a faith and you're watching other people, why not make a difference tonight? There's a communion here, and it's a recognition of what Jesus has done. If you haven't taken it before, or you've not taken it the right way, come in at entry level tonight. Okay, and then we have Jacob's ladder. I looked at so many pictures of Jacob's ladder. Some of them were really funny, and some of them were really, you know, I think having this guy lying out sort of with big muscles was half of the picture, rather than for these classical artists, rather than what the story was about. So he has a dream, and in the dream God has spoken to him and told him these things about his future, and he's coming at entry level. But I was going to pose the question to you all, how does God speak to you? How does God speak to you? Now, it'll be different for each person here. All right? Because I asked Andy that question, and he goes like this. And I said, how do you find things that you're lost? How do you get ideas for making things? How do you get around problems that you're doing? He says, well, I asked God, and I said, he knows that God gives him answers to these things. He knows that God gives him answers and gives him the right questions to ask people who are inquiring and that kind of thing. But that's the way he works. I might see a picture or something like that instead, or sense things in a different way because I'm a different person. But each of you will sense things in a different way. And I'm just going to read a little verse from Job. Now, Elihu was one of Job's comforters. All right, they came to Job and said, if only you would be doing this, that, and the next thing, you might not be in the way you are. But one of the things he says in a matter-of-fact way is, Job 33:14, for God does speak, now one way, now another. Although no one perceives it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when sleep falls on people, they slumber in their beds. And I would say that, you know, we know that God speaks to us through the word, but the word tells us about dreams. And you'd like to speak to somebody for you about, you know, through music. Greg speaks to you through music. I know that, you know, when you worship him. Somebody else, it might be the word that's preached. It might be Mark, just Greg this morning. You touched a lot of folk with your message this morning. It might be through somebody preaching. It might be nature. It might be media. But I'm going to suggest it can be dreams as well. In fact, if you were in one of these closed countries or non-Christian countries where you can't really have access to the gospel, one of the main ways people are coming to know Jesus just now is dreams and visions. All right? And this morning, I said to one person here, I'm going to say something about dreams tonight. And they said, I've had three significant dreams in my life. And they said what they were, and it was about their destiny. And then somebody else I spoke to, and they said, I've just had the most significant dream from God that I've ever had. And I thought, you know, and we don't really talk about it that much, you know, from the front here, even though you might read books. But it might be one way. So how did he speak to you? Remember Abimelech, who was the king, and they were trying to. He was warned not to take. It was Isaac's wife, Abraham's wife, in Genesis 20. Jacob has this dream. He has another one about genetics and practical ways of getting more sheep. Joseph was known as the dreamer. Pharaoh had dreams. And you've got Joseph and the Magi and the Nativity story. But one of the things I thought, where do our dreams come from? You know, if we have a dream, how can we know it's a good dream? How can we know it's one you take notice of or not? And that's a more difficult question, isn't it? Say that you... I've got some books here. The mind. Okay, so we're going to go to psychology and the secular. So you've got Freud and Jung, all right? If you look in Freud and Jung, they say all our dreams are a reflection of our inner instincts, all right? Our inner child trying to speak to us, our primal urges. So there's a lot of sexual stuff in that as well, you know, trying to speak to us. So it's completely... me to me. Completely me to me. So I would say it's interesting, but it wouldn't be like anything out there speaking to us. So you've got the psychology approach. You've got that you've watched a late night television program that was a bit scary, all right, or you've had so much on your mind that you're just disturbed thoughts, disturbed emotions. So you might have a dream that's all just sort of disturbed and that kind of thing. Or so it might be just internal dreams or psychology, you know, what people have said with psychology. And a lot of psychology, they take ancient mythology, Freud and Jung do, and they put these archetypes onto their dream ideas. So it could be spinning minds. Has anyone here ever had a nightmare? Right. If you've had a nightmare, sometimes it might be that spinning mind, but it might not be. It might be from outside of you, I would suggest. And I was speaking to somebody else today, and I said, "You ever had a nightmare?" They said, "Oh, I used to get them a lot." I said, "How did you get them to go away?" I said, "The name of Jesus," and I prayed. And I said, "Did they stop?" They said, "Yeah." And I don't dream very often, and I've only had a few nightmares, but I've spoken and spoken to them in Jesus' name in my dream, and the nightmares have stopped. So sometimes, if you have certain dreams and they're full of fear and dark, they might not be from God. And what to do is just pray in your dream, and even if it is what you've had for tea, it might affect, you know, it might just calm that down as well. But just pray in Jesus' name, and that will make a difference. So you can get frightening dreams. One thing you can do is just say the Lord's Prayer, But just be in a place of prayer where you take your mind from the evil one and fear, because we sang a lot about this morning about love casting out fear in the songs we sang this morning, and the love of God does cast out fear. But what about God dreams? All right, I don't dream very often, so I would say that when I do, I take notice and I write them down. I've had dreams about the future of the church here that I think have been really, really relevant, and even to where we're going just now. And I've got them all written down for my encouragement. You sometimes have a dream that's a warning. Might just be, you know, making you feel uneasy about something. And some of the dreams in the Bible are warnings, all right? So it's a biblical concept. So I would take all my ideas about dreams from here. Okay, all my ideas and dreams from my Bible. And there might be a dream where you've got fear. I think I've mentioned one before where I was in a... I'd say fear would have been one of the things from my childhood, you know, that would be a recurring thing I have to deal with. And I had this dream and I was in a African hut with lots of snakes. And I climbed up on this chair and it was really scary. And they said, if you turn on the light, you'll see us all. You know, and they were saying things, you know, and I was like this on the chair. And this light was over there, and I just said, turn on the light, Jesus. You know, and the light went on, and there was a few puppets. These snakes were puppets round about me. And it was saying to me about, you know, just see what fear is and ask Jesus to turn on the light in the different circumstances. Another one, I had two big issues that were not, I had in my life that weren't, I had to deal with, let's say. And I came up to a desk in the dream and I had a shopping bag full of all bits and pieces and a briefcase, which indicated the two type of things. And somebody pinched my shopping bag. And I went around the other side of the desk to look for the briefcase. When I came back, that was gone too. And I thought, great, you know, this is being dealt with by God. So, you know, the few dreams that I have often been significant. So I would say that God has spoken to me in dreams. But I would tell you this in a big way. Do not seek spiritual experience for spiritual experience. Only seek God. Only seek God. It must be biblical. And one of the reasons I say this, you go into bookshops, if you go into Waterstones and you go and sit at the coffee shop at the back, you'll see there's a supernatural section. And people are so keen to know about themselves, their dreams, get connected with the supernatural, find ways to have experiences and have dreams interpreted. And most of these interpretation methods are, if you see a dog, it means one thing. You know, if you have a colour, it means one thing. So you can sort of write it out and work out your dream. And God doesn't, you know, do dreams quite like that. And I've worked with Light and Life in psychic fairs in Glasgow. And we're horrified when we say, here, see Christians that we know come in to the psychic fairs to get readings, spiritual readings from occult people, get their tarot done, all right? And, you know, I'm saying this, if you have dabbled, the Bible says it's an abomination, and I think you should confess and repent of dabbling and be cleansed at communion tonight. So you don't seek experiences for themselves, you only... seek God. And how, you know, how do you keep your ear attuned to hearing God? I mean, it was like a sledgehammer for this guy, wasn't it, for Jacob? You know, he was sort of out of his normal circumstances, didn't know where he was really going, having to find a wife for himself. But God touched him like that. And I would say that as Jacob's character developed through all the hardships of a scheming uncle and having to work hard to get enough together to marry, that it was through the hardships of life that his character developed. And it was as his character developed, he heard God more clearly. And I think that's one of the characteristics of being able to hear God. It's, and you know, hear correctly, that is for your character to develop. So if any of you go through hardships, you can either let it sink you or you can let it make you more godly. And the fruit of the Spirit is what you're after. So, dysfunctional families are nothing new. And in the same way God had plans for Jacob, he's got plans for you, for a future and a hope. And they'll take us all at entry level before we're fixed. And he sees what we become. He can become. He sees what we can become if we're just willing. And that doesn't mean pushing ourselves, seeking things, but just being willing. And when you hear his voice, moving forward. And we are built for this relationship. And what do you personally need to do to get the connection? What do you personally need to do to get that connection? Is it time in the Word? Actually putting aside time to read the Bible and read it until he speaks to you, even if it's one verse over and over again. You know, are you spending time in the Word? Life is awful busy, isn't it? And sometimes you might need to quieten yourself. Just take yourself to a quiet place, because if there's a lot of noise, you can't hear. If there's a lot of noise, you can't hear. If you're running, when you sit down, you're still running, aren't you? Yeah. And remember the wee boy Samuel? He was going in at entry level. And it was, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So I think we need to come into that quiet place and just think, what do you need to do this week to hear God speaking to you? The few dreams I have, I write down. That's why I could tell you them. people like Andy, who dream about 10 a night, it was, you know, it's a different kind of thing. You'll like maybe see some of them. But Jacob set up a stone that was his pillow and consecrated, put oil on it as a reminder of God's promise that he would return to the land again. And I think sometimes writing down what God's done, maybe keep a journal if he speaks to you. We've spoken to you through this morning's sermon about love and about connection and about not having offense. Write a little bit down about that, so when you look at it again, you can say, that was for me. Record what God has done. Record, if you have a dream that's significant, write it down and just ask God, you know, just to open it up for you. We've all been created for relationship. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? And was it Mark 15? And the curtain was torn from top to bottom. When he gave his last cry. When he gave his last cry. And that opportunity for this real connection, this real relationship is there for you and it's there for me. And as we take communion this evening, just remember that way is open. That way is open. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you made a way when there was no other way for us to have connection with you. And Father, each of us was made by you to hear you in different ways. Some is through the word, some is through what we hear. Some is through just the way you're speaking in that still small voice to us. Some people it might be pictures, it might be visions, it might be dreams. But Father, we'd ask that you would help us to hear that voice. And Father, we thank you that you always take us at entry level and have plans for us. Amen.